chapter 8, and I shall read down through verse number 19. I'm sure glad that you're here to be a part of this service and to hear the Word of God. I'm sometimes amazed that church members don't see the importance of coming back to church on Sunday night. I never did understand that. One of the things I'm going to ask God to explain to me when I get to heaven is why people didn't attend church on Sunday night. Why people don't go to church on Wednesday. I don't understand that. Dr. Robinson used to say it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. A lot of people are not thriving very well these days. And we ought to be in prayer for them that God would show them the error of their way and they might be faithful to the Word of God. With your Bible open to Philippians chapter 4, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I shall read beginning at verse number 8 after we pray. Father, Philippians chapter 4, I begin reading at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful or anxious, you wanted to, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, and you may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a generation of Christians who are depressed, disillusioned, disappointed, deficient, discontented, despondent, discouraged, defeated, and for the large part, disinterested. Sadly enough, this is a generation of malcontented, maladjusted, malnourished, spiritual misfits, spiritual wimps, spiritual pygmies. The average Christian in America tonight is totally impervious to what's going on around him. It is as though Satan has them in some kind of stupor. It's though he's vaccinated them with the needle of apathy or indifference and blinded their minds to what's happening around us in the world. I think I know the reason why. Many Christians are operating their lives as though they were thermometers instead of thermostats. Now, there's a vast difference. I want you to ask yourself a question tonight as I progress along in this message, and bear with me if I cough a little and sneeze a little, because I've got what 99% of you have. In fact, I probably caught it from one of you. Got to blame it on somebody. But listen to me when I say, ask yourself a question. What kind of Christian am I? Am I a thermometer or am I a thermostat? Now, there's a world of difference between the two. I know that you know this, but Samuel Johnson said, men do not need to learn anything new nearly so badly as they need to be reminded of what they already know. There's not a person in this room of any age whatsoever who doesn't know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. Sometimes I don't think the custodians do because it gets a little too warm. But I'm just joking, fellas. I know how it is in this off-season. A thermometer, listen now, a thermometer does not change anything. All a thermometer does is hangs on the wall and registers the temperature. That's all. A thermostat, on the other hand, regulates the temperature, regulates its surroundings, and changes them when they need to be changed. In other words, a thermometer tells what the environment is. A thermostat determines what the environment will be. And there's a lot of difference. You know, that's the way it ought to be with us as Christians. Instead of allowing Satan to program our lives, instead of allowing Satan to regulate us, instead of allowing Satan to put us in such a position that we just hang around on the wall and take note of what's happening, we ought to regulate what's going on in this world. After all, we are salt and we are light. And we're God's chosen, redeemed people. We have every right to exert our influence and to assert our authority in the world system tonight. Jesus said, you can overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I will give you power and authority to do the same thing. It's all a matter of attitudes. By the way, did anybody ever tell you that your attitude will determine your altitude? If you got a stinking, low, negative attitude, you're going to live way down here, close to the ground somewhere. You're going to go around all the time with your head down like this, with a dark cloud, a pessimist, not knowing, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Look up, my brother. After all, the word man comes from the Greek anthropos, which means the looking up one. We need to be looking up. Looking up to God. Your attitude will determine your altitude. A negative attitude produces negative living. Contrary to that, a positive attitude produces positive living. I think there's some attitudes that need to be changed in our world tonight. For example, the attitude, well, nothing can be changed. Everything's going to be like it is. How ridiculous. I said a while ago, we're salt. Salt changes everything that it touches. Are you listening? I said a while ago, we're lights in the world. Light changes everything that it touches. So since we're light, since we're salt, we ought not to have the attitude, our world can't be changed. Oh, yes, it can, if we're living the lives that we ought to live. The attitude, I'm just one person, Pastor. I can't do much. Did you know that one person can make a lot of difference? In fact, had it not been for one vote, we in America would be speaking German rather than English. Now, most of us have a hard enough time with English. Can you imagine us going around trying to speak German? Heil, Führer, what's that other word? You know, we'd have a hard enough time. We do have a hard time speaking our English. What if we were speaking German? One vote made the difference. One vote, one electoral vote put Harrison in as president of the United States of America. So one can and does make a difference. Abraham Lincoln said, I am only one person. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And by the grace of God, I will do what I can do. Now, folks, if we all had that attitude, what a difference. Our altitude would be way up there instead of way down here. Another attitude I think that needs to be thrown out. The attitude, well, we're living in the last days and the Bible says things are going to be like this and we can't do anything about it. Wait a minute. All the more reason we should trim our lamps and sharpen our swords because we are living in the last days. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? After reading the book of Philippians, listen, I am absolutely, totally convinced that the Apostle Paul was a thermostat. I'm convinced that he was sensitive to everything that was going on around him. By the way, did you ever notice in his writings, and he wrote 14 books of the New Testament, you don't read Paul one time saying, "Dear God, why'd you let this happen to me? Why am I in prison? Why did I get beaten with 40 stripes save one? Why was I shipwrecked? Why did all of these terrible things happen?" No, you never read about Paul writing about those things. He never wrote about the architecture of Greece. He never wrote about the splendor of Rome. He simply wrote about the crucified one. In fact, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Listen, our thermostat ought to be working for Christ. Instead of having spiritual ups and downs, the Apostle Paul went right on doing his work on an even keel, regardless of the situation in which he found himself. He was never, never, never the victim of his circumstances. He was the victor over his circumstances. Dr. Tom Malone asked a young preacher one time, "Well, dear brother, how are things going?" And the young preacher said, "Well, Dr. Malone, I guess they're going pretty good under the circumstances." And Dr. Malone said, "My dear son, what are you doing under the circumstances? You ought to be on top of the circumstances." I think I ought to tell you tonight that our well-being does not depend on the external, but on the internal, which is eternal. It's what's on the inside that counts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said three things that make me believe that he was a thermostat. First, he said in verse 11, look at it. Paul said in verse 11, "I can accept all things." Now that's what he said in essence when he said, "I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, I've learned to accept whatever God sends my way." Verse 13, he said, "I can do all things." And in verse 18, he said, "I have all things." Now watch those three statements. I can accept all things. I can do all things. And number three, I have all things. Let me ask you, would you like to undergo a complete change in your life? Would you like to climb out of that rut that you find yourself in? Would you like to have a spiritual revolution in your life and reach the total potential of what God has for you? Would you like to? Then stay tuned. My message is entitled, "The Secret of Contentment," and I subtitled it, "How to Be Happy, Though Saved." A lot of people think you're not supposed to smile, you're not supposed to laugh, you're not supposed to have any fun. I'm convinced, I've said this probably 100 times, I'm going to say it one more time, I believe that Christians ought to have as good a time going to heaven as the devil's crowd has going to hell. We can be content. We can be happy, we can be victorious, we can be triumphant, we can live a good, overcoming life if. Now listen, I want you to repeat three sentences after me. Now I want to get you in on this. Cooperate with me now. If you're going to get into this message, you're going to have to cooperate with me. I want you to repeat these three sentences after me. Number one, I can accept all things. Now let's everybody say that. I can accept all things. Now, some of you didn't say it. Let's everybody say it. I can accept all things. Number two, I can do all things. Let's everybody say it. I can do all things. Number three, I have all things. Let's everybody say that. I have all things. Now, let's say all three of them again. Number one, I can accept all things. Let's everybody say it. I can accept all things. Number two, I can do all things. Let's everybody say it. I can do all things. Third, I have all things. Let's everybody say it. I have all things. Now you're right where you can begin. You're on the way to learning the secret of contentment. It's all wrapped up in those three statements. Number one, the secret of contentment comes when you concede that you can accept all things. things. Look again at verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What did Paul say? He said in verse 11, in so many words, I can accept all things. Now listen, life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments. Life, ladies and gentlemen, nothing in your life happens incidentally or accidentally or coincidentally. All things are governed by the providence of God. God's in control in this world tonight. God hasn't just flung us out there and said to us, well, fiend for yourself. You're on your own. You're saved. It's all yours. No, God is operating, planning, programming, directing, guiding our lives day by day. Now, I want to give you a truth tonight in a few words that if you'll catch on to this, if you'll latch on to it, if you'll put it in your heart, it'll change your perspective on your whole life. Now, here it is. When you know who, you never have to ask why. The who is God. God's in control. He's the who. He's calling all the plays. He's operating the universe. He's operating in your life and mine. When we know who, we never have to say, dear God, why? Did you listen to those words a while ago that Lisa sang? We're going to praise you for who you are, not for all the things you're doing for us. Now, that's good, but we're going to just say, Lord, you're the who in my life, and I never have to question your will. I never have to ask why. Well, you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not what comes into your life that really matters, but how you accept it and how you react to it that really counts. For you see, in Jesus Christ, you can accept sorrow. In Jesus Christ, you can accept disappointments. In Jesus Christ, you can accept the loss of your job, your family, your home, your health, your wealth, your power, your prestige, your position. Listen to Paul's declaration in Philippians 3:8. I have suffered the loss of all things. Now watch it. And do count them but dung that I may win. Let me repeat it. You can, in Jesus Christ, accept the loss of all things. Someone said, but now, Pastor, how can I accept all these difficult and trying circumstances? How can I cope with all these problems and pressures that are mine? Here's the answer. You can accept them on the basis of two eternal divine truths, both in the Word of God. Truth number one. Please don't miss this. I'm saying you can accept all of these things based on two truths. Number one, everything that happens to you happens for a purpose. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And our problem is we stop right there. Please turn to Romans 8 for a moment. I want you to look at verse 29 because 29 goes with 28. You see, when you take a text out of its context, it becomes a pretext. Look at verse number 29 in Romans 8. 8 that we rarely ever quote or read or connect with verse 28. Look at verse 29. Remember the end of verse 28 says, who are called according to His purpose. And here's His purpose in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Here it is. Here's God's purpose in your life and mine. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's purpose for your life and mine? To conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens to you, good things, bad things, indifferent things, death, divorce, trials, burdens, problems, difficulty, all of these things that come into our lives, listen to me, that's just one little segment of the big picture. The big picture is one day God wants us to be just like His Son, and He's still working on the picture tonight. And everything that happens to you happens for a purpose in view of Romans 8, 28, and 29. Truth number two, God's grace is sufficient for your every trial and every burden. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in essence in verses 7 through 10, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but Paul said, lest I be exalted above all measure because of all of the revelation that God gave me. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And I asked him three times, dear God, please remove this thorn, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. It wasn't a literal briar sticking in his skin. It was some kind of infirmity, some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty, something that kept Paul down. He said, lest I be exalted above measure and swell up in pride, God put a thorn in my flesh to keep me humble. And I asked God three times to remove it, and here's what God said. My grace is sufficient for thee. You can take that to the bank, folks. The grace of God is sufficient for every need, every burden, every problem, every disappointment, every disillusionment, all the despondency, all the despair, all the depression, all the discouragement. The grace of God is sufficient. Now, I ask you, are you willing to concede that you can accept all things? You said a while ago, I can accept all things. Keep that in mind as we move to the second part of this formula, the secret of contentment. Number two, the secret of contentment comes when you confess that you can do all things. Remember, you concede that you can accept whatever comes. Number two, you confess that you can do all things. Look back at verse number 13. I can do all things. Not in my strength. Let's get it straight, folks. It's not in our strength. It's not in our wisdom. But it's through Christ. Look at it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, get it fixed in your mind, ladies and gentlemen, that you're going to have to watch your can'ts and your cans. The poet said, if you would have some worthwhile plans, you must watch your can'ts and cans. You can't aim low and then rise high. You can't succeed if you do not try. And listen, the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, who will finish that? No. That's old. Thank you for trying. But I was going to say, if at first you don't succeed, welcome to the club. We all have these things. That's a little better, isn't it? I'm trying to get us all into this now. We all know what it is to have some failures in our lives. But you know, the I can't mindset never got anything done. Never built a bus route, never built a choir, never built a church, never built a Sunday school class, never won a soul, never read the Bible. I can't, never did anything. Don't sit around selling yourself on the idea that you can't. Don't look at the problem and say it's too big. Look at the problem and say God is bigger than all my problems. And you learn this morning that your problem is no problem to God. He can handle it. Remember that joke I told you? Some of you remember that. You don't remember anything else. This morning, do you remember? Buy the tape so you can get it. But now, listen. I'm saying to you, if you got this mindset, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, go out and get your can opener. You can do it. You just said you could do it. You repeat it after me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you must remember, it is the power of God in you that enables you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's not your power and mine. It's His power that enables us to do it. So in Jesus Christ, you can overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be able, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You can, listen, in Christ you can overcome temptation. In Christ you can conquer all your fears. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love. Do you love Jesus? Perfect love, mature love, casteth out fear. In Christ, you can rise above your circumstances. You think you've had it hard? You ought to read something about, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read that long category of things that happened to Paul. Stoned, shipwrecked, in the deep, in prison, in stripes. Besides all that, the care of all the churches. Here's what he said in Acts 20 and verse 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In Christ, you can overcome temptation. You can conquer fear. You can accept the circumstances. You can be victorious over them. You know, in Christ, you can forget the past. Somebody said, well, if I could just forget the past. Listen to Philippians 3. Forgetting, verse number 13, forgetting those things which are behind. And pressing, moving, looking toward those things which are out front. I'm striving vigorously. I'm pressing. I'm pushing. I'm sweating toward the goal line. I told a young fellow yesterday, if you are running toward the goal line, the football is under your arm, and you're just giving it all you've got, and you turn around to see who's following, who's chasing you, you've had it. But if you just keep your eyes on the goal and just keep running toward the goal, you'll make the touchdown for Jesus. I want to tell you something tonight. The devil is right on your heels. If you take an instant to turn around just to see where the devil is, he's going to catch you. He's going to trip you. He's going to tackle you, and you're not going to score what you could score for Christ. In Jesus Christ, you can win victory over this world. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Believe it or not, in Jesus Christ, you can even love your enemies. A little quiet now. I said, in Christ, you can love your enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, ye have heard that it's been said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, here comes the authority, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You can love. Are you listening? You can love. I don't believe God wants to take it this far. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't believe God's saying you need to like everything your enemy does. I don't like everything my friends do. Do you? My wife's not here tonight. She's ill. I don't like everything if I want her to know that, I'll tell her. You don't like everything your wife does. You don't like everything your husband does. But that doesn't mean you don't love the old whatever. There's a difference between like it. Listen, I want to ask you. I know God loves you, but does he really like you? When you get down to pray, does God say to the rest of the crowd up in heaven, uh-oh, there he is again. I don't like that guy. I love him, but I don't. No, I want to know, you to know tonight, God says you and I can love our enemies. In Christ we can do that. You can forgive those who have wronged you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake. Hey, by the way, in Jesus Christ, you can even keep your cool. You don't have to fly off in a temper rage all the time. You know, some people think they have dynamic personalities because they're always flying off the handle. Who said? Bible says, Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and sin not. You can keep your cool. You can say with Paul, I can do all things. Number three now. Remember, number one, I can accept all things. Number two, I can do all things. And now here's number three, I can have, or I have all things. Paul is saying the secret of contentment comes when you concede that you can accept all things, when you confess that you can do all things, and when you confirm that you have all things. Look at verse 18. I have all. What's Paul saying? I've got all things. You know, the Christian has a lot of entitlements. We hear about a lot of entitlements from the government. And by the way, if we cut out some of the entitlements and go to work, we'd have a different government. Entitlement here and but in Jesus Christ we have all the entitlements that we could ever need. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able. What a way to begin a verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know why God gives you so much? He wants you to use it in His work. That's why. He doesn't want you to keep it, hoard it up. He wants you to pass it. Look at it again. God is able to make what? All grace, all ways, all sufficiency, all things. God is able. You have the energy of Christ. You have the power of Christ. You have the wealth of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now watch this, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, wait a minute. Somebody says, but Pastor, that's talking about spiritual things, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever become spiritually poor? You answer that question for yourself. No. He's not talking about spiritual things in this verse. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he had all of heaven at his command, yet he became poor. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God wants us to have it all. You have some bill that you can't pay this week? You need a little extra money for shopping? You women need a little extra money for shopping? Yeah, several of you raised your hand. Some of you said amen. I saw one stand up and say, give me some, Pastor. Well, I've got good news for you. You can have it because he's able to make all grace abound, all sufficiency, all things. Look again at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you know what we do with verse 19? We do the same thing as we do with Romans 8:28. We separate verse 19 from verse 18, and it doesn't make any sense without verse 18. Paul said in verse 19, now don't miss this. This is the crux of the whole thing. Paul said in verse 19, God will supply all of your need. Oh, and by the way, all you need is all you need. But he didn't make that promise until these people had already given something. Are you listening now? You know why verse 18 is important? I have all things, he said, I've received from the hand of Epaphroditus who brought these things from you to me. So what is Paul saying? Because you met my need, God will meet your need. And you have no right to read verse 19 without reading verse 18. And you have no right to claim the promise of verse 19 until you put into practice verse 18. Don't expect God to meet all. If your needs aren't being met, there's something wrong with your giving program. Learn to give. Learn verse 18. Most of you could quote verse 19, but my God shall supply all. You've been hearing that all of your life. Just like Romans 8:28, but put verse 29 with 28 and put verse 18 with verse 19. Let me tell you the story about the little boy. And his apples. Little boy standing in the front of a fruit market. He had an apple in each pocket. He had an apple in each hand. He had his mouth full of apple. Old man came by and said to him, too much apple, son. Oh no, he said, not enough boy. Oh, listen to me, it's not enough boy for us. Listen, folks. We don't really have the capacity to receive all that God wants us to have, and we are never going to get it until we learn to give first. Give, and it shall be given unto you. The authority of Jesus Christ is ours. Authority is delegated power. God delegated the power to Jesus, and Jesus delegates it to us. And I want to tell you tonight, we are standing on resurrection ground. You cannot be deficient because he is sufficient. You cannot be weak because he is strong. You cannot be overcome because he's the overcomer. You cannot be poor because he is rich. You cannot be hungry because he's the bread. You cannot be defeated because he's victorious. You cannot be in darkness because he is the light. You cannot be lost because he's the way. You can't be thirsty because he's the water. You can't be tired because he's the rest. You can't be alone because he's the companion. You can't be sorrowful because he's the comforter. You can't be sick because he's the physician. You can't die because he's the resurrection. You have authority in praying. Ask and it shall be given you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You have the authority in witnessing. You shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1, 8. You have authority in resisting the devil. Resist the devil. James 5, 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the authority that God gives to you and to me. You can rebuke all the demons that are brought in this world. In summary, in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you can be all things, believe all things, accept all things, do all things, and have all things in Jesus Christ. When you learn to say, I can accept everything that God sends into my life, good things, bad things, dark things, light things, sorrowing things, comforting things, happy things, unhappy things, whatever, I can accept it. When you are willing to say, I can do all things. And when you're willing to say, I have all things. Now listen. In closing, you know, that's when people really get hope, when the preacher says, in closing. I've heard preachers say it 15 times, but I'm going to say it one time, in closing. If you feel deficient in anything in your life, don't miss this. If you feel deficient in anything in your life, I recommend three things. Number one, admit your deficiency. Just say, dear God, this is the area in which I am deficient. Second, ask God to forgive you. Now, don't miss this. Follow the logic. Admit your deficiency. Number two, ask God to forgive you for doubting his word. Because the only reason you're deficient is because you've doubted the word of God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You've sinned against God when you doubted what God said he would do. Admit your deficiency. Number two, ask God to forgive you for doubting his word. And number three, acknowledge that your sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. You're well on your road, well on your way to being a contented Christian. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Every head is bowed. As I often say, you don't have to wait till we announce a number or Phil sings. If you need an altar tonight, just slip on out of your seat right now. Every head's bowed. Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's business but yours and God's. If you need an altar tonight, if you have some deficiency in your life, if you'll just admit it and ask God to forgive you and declare your sufficiency in Jesus Christ, I can promise you on the authority of this holy word that God will meet whatever that deficiency is. What is your deficiency tonight? What are you wrestling with tonight? What's bothering you tonight? Well, you say, Pastor, I don't have any problems. Listen to me, folks. I've been preaching for 44 years. If I didn't have any problems tonight, I'd fall on my face at this altar and say, dear God, what's the matter? Don't you trust me any longer? Give me some problems so I can learn to trust you. Number one, I don't believe it if you tell me you don't have any problems. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't know anybody doesn't have some kind of problem or some kind of need or some kind of burden. If you want to bring it to Jesus tonight, admit it, get the sufficiency, come on down the aisle. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We need you. We love you. We trust you. We're going to take you at your word. We admit our deficiencies. We admit our weaknesses. We admit our problems. We confess that we've doubted your word. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our sufficiency alone. In Him, we are sufficient. All of the problems, help us to realize You're the solution, that our problems are no problems to You. You can handle all of them. Do it tonight in Jesus' name.